When we started this series a few weeks ago, I said to you that we would come across three episodes in the book of Daniel that were about wisdom that God gave and how that worked out, and that there would be three episodes about the faithfulness of Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and we've now talked about those as well. So we have dealt with the first half of the book. I also said to you that Daniel is an unusual book in that the other half of it, from chapter 7 onward, is it's just full of dreams and visions. Today we're going to start looking at this section of the book. If I can remind you, Daniel is in the prophets section of the Bible, but in the Jewish writings, it didn't make the prophets. Daniel was in the other writings section because the Jews did not consider that this book was prophetic. They considered it was apocalyptic. And apocalyptic literature is something that's quite different to any other type of word in the Bible. When you look at the Bible, it isn't all the same types of literature. For example, we've got the court history books of Samuel, of Kings, of Chronicles, which tell you the history from the court, the royal court point of view. And that was a set type of literature in those days that was very well known in all types of languages and cultures. And in our Bibles, it's an understood thing. We often refer it to as history, but it's a court history. There's the theologically driven books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that describe a new theology for the people of Israel. There are expressions of worship and poetry, like the Psalms, and drama in the book of Job, a book which you could say it's poetic, but really it's written like a piece of drama to be performed rather than just read. And then, of course, we've got prophetic writings like Isaiah and Jeremiah. And in the New Testament, we've got the typical Greek biographies that are Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. That they're written in the Greek style of biography writing. And then you've got traditional letters, which the New Testament is full of, things like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, written in the Greek letter-writing style. But then there's apocalyptic literature. And in the New Testament, there's one book, Revelation. In the Old Testament, you've got Daniel, which becomes clearly apocalyptic in chapter 7. And also there are parts of Zechariah too. But apocalyptic literature is something we don't understand very well. When I say that, I mean the church doesn't understand it well. Academics understand it perfectly well. And in fact, Jewish people understand it better than we do. Because the apocalypse is an unveiling or a revealing. In Revelation chapter 1, it starts with these words: the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that word revelation is the word apocalypse. And apocalypse literally means the unveiling or the revealing. And Revelation, interestingly, paraphrases the book of Daniel on at least 25 occasions. It quotes or it alludes to Daniel probably more than anywhere else. Because Revelation, like Daniel, is a book of exile. Daniel was writing from exile. John was on the Isle of Patmos, exiled for the kingdom of God's sake. And to get John's message out, he had to hide his message in apocalyptic writing. He wrote it in a way in which it would pass the Roman censors. Just as Daniel and his friends were persecuted for publicly standing up for their faith, so were the first century Christians. And Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were thrown into a fire for their faith. Can I just point out here that Microsoft Word has got very clever spell checkers, but it's altered Meshach to mishap. That's just a throwaway line for you there. But Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were thrown into a fire for their faith. Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. Many of the Apostle John's friends met their end in the same ways. Den of lions, the Colosseum, and also the burning at the stake, or burning as a Roman candle in Nero's garden. And John knew all about these things. And you see, there's such actual comparisons between Daniel's time and John's time, it's no wonder that they both wrote in apocalyptic style. So we could talk for hours about apocalyptic writing, but the key things that you need to understand is that this is a way of, if you like, having an enigma machine. You know, in the war, the Germans had an enigma machine. It coded their transmissions. And what they didn't know was we at Bletchley Park had made something that decoded it. And they carried on using it for a long time, and that helped us win the war. But Daniel is putting what he writes into an enigma machine. And out of it, we're getting chapters 7 to 12. And this is an important understanding. You see, apocalyptic writing is rich in metaphor. Whereas court histories are rich in fact, theological Genesis through Deuteronomy are rich in principles about God and understanding him. Whereas the letters are rich in the sense of communicating between friends and expressing truths to one another. Whereas the biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, are this is what happened books. But Daniel chapter 7 is the start of a part which is not about literal events. It's about a code that will get a message to us that we are supposed to understand, that they did understand in that day. But we struggle with, because we treat Daniel like it was Isaiah. Or we treat Daniel like it was 1 Samuel. But Daniel isn't like 1 Samuel. It isn't like Isaiah. Daniel is written apocalyptically. So, we need to understand this. You see, I've called today's title enigmatic, which literally means to speak in riddles. And actually, that's the sort of impression we get when we're reading chapter 7 onwards in Daniel. It seems like he is talking in riddles. Certainly, we struggle to understand a literal meaning for some of these things. And the reason is there isn't a literal meaning. It's an apocalypse, and it's designed to put an impression in our hearts. It's designed to give us a clue about things without giving us any detail. So, today we're going to start with my first point, which that was seemed like a long point in itself, but this is the first point. Interpretation. On the screen, you've got a doodle. Is it a duck or is it a rabbit? Which is it? Duck, rabbit. Yeah. Rabbit, duck. Duck, rabbit. It depends which way you look at it. It's either a duck or it's a rabbit. The reality is that it depends on how you interpret the line drawing as to whether you see a duck or you see a rabbit. And this is the point about chapter 7 of Daniel. Visions and dreams in the Bible are rarely, if ever, to be understood literally. If they were to be understood literally, Pharaoh would not have needed Joseph to explain a dream about 7 healthy cows and 7 sick-looking cows. Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have needed Daniel to explain a dream about a great statue. Belshazzar wouldn't have needed Daniel to explain Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. If a translation was all that was necessary, you wouldn't need a Daniel to explain that the days of the kingdom of Belshazzar had been numbered and he'd been weighed in the balances and found wanting. It was Daniel that turned words that were to do with money into a damning critique of Belshazzar's performance as king and a promise of divine judgment. For Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel turned a description of a totem pole into a glimpse of future kingdoms in their descending glory. The challenge of Daniel 7-12 is that Daniel has visions and explains them, but we are really left struggling to understand what he meant by them. Do you understand that this is supposed to be hard to understand? Do you get this? Because if you don't, you will miss the whole point of these chapters. This is apocalyptic writing. It's rich in metaphor. It's all about images and colours and shapes and numbers. It's not about a literal event. And once we get past that and understand that, it's helpful to us. You see, not everything in the Bible is the same. It's there. It's the Word of God. It's there for us to learn from. It's incredibly powerful. It's the Word of God. There's nothing about Daniel that isn't true. There's nothing about Daniel that you can't depend on. But it is written in a different genre. And we need to understand that before we can grasp it all. It was Churchill who at the start of the Second World War described the USSR as a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. But he could have been talking about the book of Daniel. Are you with me? You okay with that? Right. Point number two. This chapter goes on to talk about four beasts. There's a lion with wings like an eagle that has its wings plucked. There's a leopard with wings like a bird. There's a bear with three ribs in its mouth. And there's an unspeakably ugly, revolting animal that no one knows what it is. But these four beasts are like something that we would watch in a horror movie. And can I explain this one truth to you, which you need to grasp? That is what Daniel was watching. Daniel was being scared witless by a dream. It says at the end of this, as for me, Daniel, my thoughts terrified me. My face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Daniel was absolutely terrified by this horror movie that God showed him. Four distinct but terrible beasts coming out of the water. In apocalyptic literature, numbers don't mean what they mean in historical literature. In other words, when you see the number four, it doesn't mean there was necessarily four of them. The number four has something to do with completion. And when you think about, we still today use the phrase the four winds, that sort of gives you a sense that's all of the winds. Coming from the north, the south, the east, and the west, it's all of the winds. And this chapter mentions the four winds. It mentions four beasts. It mentions four wings. It mentions four heads. And that's not your forehead, it's four individual heads. This is the incredible richness of this horror movie that God shows to Daniel. And then, of course, we turn to ten horns. The number 10 in apocalyptic literature usually means a number a lot larger than itself. So whereas it gives you the number 10, it may mean something a lot bigger than 10. But it means a big number. Some people will tell you that the four kingdoms that are talked about here are Babylon, Persia, Greece and Rome. And they might be. But The real message here is not the horror movie. It's not the four beasts. That isn't the message of this chapter. The real message of this chapter is that Daniel was getting a warning, and that there were going to be kingdoms that rose up that would be evil to the core, antagonistic to God and to his people, and that he was to be ready. Now, I need to explain this a little bit more, but what I need to do is take you on to the next subject, which is Ancient of Days. I didn't know Jonathan was going to sing that this morning, so that was really good. I went up to him and I said, Jonathan, that's fantastic. How did you know? He said, I read ahead. So it wasn't actually Holy Ghost inspiration, but it might have been, because he read ahead. But the Ancient of Days, which is a great song written by Ron Canole donkeys years ago, that I still sing as I'm walking around the house. I absolutely love it, and it was great to sing it today. The important thing that we understand is this. This name for God is only found in chapter 7 of Daniel. Nowhere else in the Bible. Nowhere else in Daniel, actually. But three times, verses 9, 13, and 22, and nowhere else. This chapter is not about the four beasts. It's about the Ancient of Days. God wanted Daniel to see, look, Daniel, you can look ahead into the future, and let me tell you this, it's a horror story. There are going to be kings arise, kingdoms arise, they're going to be antagonistic to the gospel, they're going to be antagonistic to me, you're going to find persecution, and that will come. But let me show you something. Daniel was shown inside the heavens, where he saw God on his throne. And the name he gives God here is absolutely critical to understanding the purpose of chapter 7. God is called the Ancient of Days. What are these four beasts? These beasts are four kings that come along and they reign for a while. But their reigns end. The Ancient of Days reigns forever and ever and ever and ever. And whatever we face, whatever levels of persecution at any time in history that the Church of God is facing, there is good news for us, because there is one called the Ancient of Days. And he sits on his throne, and he lasts and outlasts forever and ever everyone else that rises up. So if someone comes along and does terrible, evil, wicked things in the earth, God is still on the throne. If someone else comes along and they persecute the church, you know, Hitler killed 6 million Jews. He also killed a lot of Christians. And the reality is that people like Hitler do come along from time to time. They're doing evil things. But I'm not saying to you Daniel is particularly referring to Hitler here. What I'm saying to you is Daniel is talking about kings that will rise and bring persecution to the church. But the great news is the Ancient of Days is on the throne. We can always call on the Ancient of Days. This is the whole message of the chapter. God reigns. We can call on God. Now, if you said to me, why hasn't this come up in the first six chapters? I would say to you, actually it has. Because in the beginning of Daniel's experience in Babylon, he resisted the king's food, didn't he? And God intervened. And we said how it's quite clear in the original language that it wasn't anything to do with Daniel's choice of vegetables that caused him to look healthier than everyone else. It was a divine miracle. It was God's intervention. It's quite clear in the original language, not so clear in English. But the reality is that God had intervened. What about when Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were thrown into the fire, the furnace of fire? God intervened. And we'll talk more about that in a second. How about when Daniel's in the lion's den? God intervened. You know, in all of these situations, God intervened. They called on the name of the Lord and God intervened. And the Ancient of Days intervenes in our lives when we're facing persecution. And what Daniel is saying here is, I've got a t-shirt that says this. I've got the t-shirt, the Ancient of Days is on the throne. I have been there, I have seen it, he has been there for me. And it doesn't matter whether you're facing the persecution of Nebuchadnezzar, or of Belshazzar, or of Cyrus, or of any of these following kings or kingdoms. The good news is, the Ancient of Days is there. And I think we ought to take great encouragement for knowing this, that when we're reading this apocalypse in Daniel, that we can tell here that the message is, it doesn't matter whether it's Greece and Rome and the Persians and the Babylonians. It doesn't really matter. What really matters is persecution is coming, but God's on the throne. And we need to know that God is on the throne when we're facing persecution. If we don't know that God's on the throne, we lose hope. And God wants us to know that we can have hope in him, whatever we are facing. Some of you don't look convinced. I'm convinced about this. God is on the throne. The Ancient of Days is reigning. Nothing can remove him from his throne. He cannot be unseated, even though these great kings rise up, which is what Daniel says, even though they all rise up, the Ancient of Days is on the throne. This is the good news. This is the good news. Our God is on the throne. And I want you to know that. I want you to believe it with me, because whatever you face in the rest of your life, it will not unseat God from the throne. In this description of the Ancient of Days, it talks about his wheels, the fire, and the river. And all of these three things communicate one truth to us about the Ancient of Days, and that is, there is movement. Fire moves, it burns from thing to thing. Rivers flow from place to place. Wheels rotate, they take you somewhere. These things all show us that the Ancient of Days has movement. He is not a statue. He is not locked up there watching the TV. He is active on our behalf. You know, sometimes when I was younger, I literally thought that maybe God was watching the TV. God was doing something that was diverting his attention. But when I learned that God's got me and you as the apple of his eye, he looks at us. We are in the center of his hand. In fact, we are tattooed on his hands. God has always got our faces and our names before him. This is great news. This is our Ancient of Days. And just as those three men going into the fire said, our God is able to deliver us from the fire, but if not, we're still not going to bow down and worship your idol. We need to live life with this attitude that our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're going to face this. You still there? Right, the last point today. Son of Man. There you've got the picture of our beloved Jim from The Passion. And the Son of Man is the name we often say Jesus chose for himself. If you read about the names that Jesus is spoken of in the Gospels, you will find the most predominant name Jesus uses for himself is the Son of Man. We need to recognize that when Jesus calls himself Son of Man, Son of man does, of course, mean I am like a man. And Jesus was fully man. So when Jesus calls himself Son of Man, he is saying, I am fully man. I am a man like you. Even though people were shouting he was the Son of God, he was calling himself Son of Man. But what we need to remember is, Jesus knew the book of Daniel. When Jesus calls himself Son of Man, he is not just calling himself Son of Man because he likes the title, because it refers to his humanity. He is calling himself Son of Man because he and his hearers knew the book of Daniel. They knew when Jesus said, the Son of Man this, the Son of Man that, I am the Son of Man. They knew that Jesus was saying, I am the Son of Man from Daniel 7. I am the Son of Man that Daniel talks about. And who is the Son of Man that Daniel talks about? In chapter 7, the Son of Man comes in the clouds, sent by the Ancient of Days. In fact, the Son of Man is God. Just like the Ancient of Days is God. The Son of Man is the presence of God in humanity. You see, the beasts in this chapter arise from the sea, but the Son of Man comes from the clouds. The beasts arise from something below us, but the Son of Man comes from above. The Son of Man comes from the throne room of the Ancient of Days. You see, the name Son of Man is not an alternative to Son of God. It is Son of God. Daniel is saying the Son of Man comes from God, he is God. Jesus is saying, I am that Son of Man, therefore I am God. Do you get me? And we look at these words sometimes and we just literalize them into English, but we fail to understand where they've come from and what they were meaning to the people who heard them. And this is always the biggest challenge to all of us, is to try and understand what the Bible meant to the people it was written to originally. And if we can grasp that, it all runs fine. And today, I want you to understand that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God when he was saying he was the Son of Man. Why does it talk about the Son of Man coming in the clouds? Because to the Jews, the cloud was that symbol of God's presence on Sinai when they were given the law. The most significant thing in history of the Jewish nation was the giving of the Ten Commandments of the law on Mount Sinai, were God descending on it as a cloud. And when Daniel talks about the Son of Man coming down in the clouds, he is saying, this is God. And Jesus was signing up for that when he said he was the Son of Man. Jesus quotes Daniel specifically with this. And when he's arrested, he says, the high priest questioned him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and all of you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven. It's Daniel 7. Stephen, when he is about to die for his faith, says, look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they screamed at the tops of their voices, stopped their ears, and rushed together against him, threw him out the side of the city, and began to stone him. Stephen is alluding to the book of Daniel, to chapter 7, and he is saying he sees the Son of Man coming. John, in exile on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation 1 verse 13, John says this, among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. John is seeing Jesus as God coming in the clouds. This is our God. This is our Jesus. But what three people? Jesus, Stephen, John. All of them experiencing the most utmost level of persecution at the very time they said this. Do you get this? This is about a book about persecution. This is a book speaking from exile. This is a message from exile from a man who is being persecuted for his faith. He is quoted by other men who are persecuted for their faith. And this is the message of Daniel 7. Whatever happens, people, it doesn't matter if horrendous beasts stand before you. It doesn't matter if, like a bear, they eat all the flesh and consume people. It doesn't matter. That's going to happen, people. What matters is the Ancient of Days is on the throne. The Son of Man is coming in the clouds. Our God, our Jesus, are for us. It doesn't matter when you face persecution, Jesus says, because he says, when you face persecution, blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets before you. Today, we understand this. There is a God in heaven, the Ancient of Days. We understand this, that the Son of God has come down for us. We understand that this dream, it's like something we would have that would scare us. It was a warning to Daniel. And the message that Daniel is trying to communicate to us is, guys, here's a warning. There's worse coming. There's worse coming, guys. You're going to get persecuted. I'm being persecuted. I'm speaking to you from exile. Persecution is coming. But the Ancient of Days is on the throne. He made up a name for God that had never been used. He's the only person that ever used this name. It passed the censors. It snuck through. He spoke about the Son of Man, a phrase which was not known at that time. And yet Daniel, his friends, had walked through a furnace where one like the Son of the Gods had been with them, Jesus. And here he turns that name around and makes it Son of Man. But we understand with hindsight that that is Jesus, because it's the name Jesus claimed for himself. Above anything else today, remember, no kingdom that arises, no one that stands up against you is going to win. Isaiah 54 verse 17. Isaiah 54 verse 17, Stephen, says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. I've remembered it. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises up in judgment over you, you will refute. Because this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, says the Lord. That's the promise. Daniel is telling you, this is the promise, people. God is with us. God is reigning high. God cannot be outlived by any king or kingdom. God lives forever. God is in control. God is there for us. God, we can call on God's name. God will send his rescue forces. God will be with us. God will rescue us from the fiery furnace. God will rescue us from the lion's den. He is saying to us, God is for us. And if God is for us, nothing can be against us. This is the message of Daniel 7. And when we understand this, all of a sudden it becomes clear, doesn't it? And if you just get lost on what are the ribs in the bear's mouth, and because we think of the bear, we speak of the bear contemporarily as Russia, is this talking about 3 nuclear missiles in the mouth of Russia? No, people, it isn't. It's just telling you persecution's coming, but God is with us. Would you like to bow your heads with me? People, today, I just want to pray with us, because sometimes we get away lightly in our nation. We don't suffer much persecution for our faith. But you know, sometimes we do. And sometimes we face things from people who are often agents of Satan, people who themselves are not against us, but actually Satan works through them. And they want to put obstacles in our life, make life harder for us. And you know, I just want to pray with you today because I want you to know God's on the throne. The Son of Man has come in the clouds. Jesus is with you. Jesus has said, I am with you always. I will never leave you. You know, this is the promise we have. Don't be taunted by the devil. Don't be pressured by people. Don't be suffering persecution. But instead, turn your focus to the Ancient of Days. Let your worship rise to God, because God is with us. I'm just going to pray for you now. Father, I pray for each and every one in this room today that we might all know that our focus is on the Ancient of Days, that we might all know that God is with us, that we might all know powerfully and wonderfully that Jesus will never leave us, whatever we face. Thank you, Father, that you outlive them all. Thank you that blessing and deliverance comes from him who lives forever. Thank you that nothing can deprive us of the blessing and love of God, because God is with us forever. Lord, help us as we continue to study this book, but more than anything, help us as we live our life this week to know that God is with us forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.